Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our merciful Father, we're so thankful that we can be together this morning and not worry about outside forces persecuting us. We ask for your forgiveness that we can come and into your presence now in prayer, and that we can come with a learning spirit to learn more about thy will. We pray, Father, for those who are not with us because of health. We're so thankful for our health. We pray for those who are fighting various problems that they have, Lisa and Joyce especially, and others who may be having health problems. We pray that those who are not with us for health reasons will soon return to us. We pray for the work that's being done in the other classes. We pray that all the teachers are prepared and ready. Father, we are thankful that you have given us your word. We're thankful for the book of Revelation. We pray that we have been blessed, as it says we will be blessed in studying and reading that book. We thank you for the glimpse of eternity that you gave us that we studied about last week. We realize that what we have now is a foretaste of that eternity that we will have forever with you. And we know that no matter what should be the case, no matter what we should encounter in this life, that you will be taking care of us, and that we are so very blessed in that regard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the song now. Is there anyone else that needs it? I need it. Okay.
Reach the land of born and won, and holy to remind. Here shines a dim one with flame, oh, oh, I have passed away. Hail the land, hail the land, oh, I have.
apologize for the mic. I had to get it away from me. I was going to try to cover all these slides here. Last night I decided that was a really bad idea. So we'll try to get the first five. The ones underneath the second category there are things that have to do with persecution in the first, second, third centuries. And what I was trying to do is to impress upon you the persecution under Nero and in that area, in that time, Domitian, the ones that lived during John's life. Those persecutions were not that bad. Any persecutions. Man, suppose you come in here this morning, you find out that one of our people, you know, Brother Jim, has been taken out and killed. What would that do to you? I mean, that would have a tremendous impact on you. So we're not saying that persecution wasn't bad. It was bad. But it was worse in the end of the second century, 295, 96, 97, right before Christianity was legalized. That's when it was worse. It was, let's say, 10 times worse than it was the other times, because they were aggressively seeking out anyone that was a Christian and punishing them. But we could tell you this. After that, when the Roman Catholic Church essentially became the religious establishment, it was 100 times worse. And that this is documented. This is something that I don't have to prove to you. You know, and I'm not going to, you know, there's a slide here that has maybe 10, 15 URLs that will lead you to see what I'm saying. Well, why was I saying that? What difference does that make? Well, it's very difficult for me to believe that John and the Holy Spirit inspired John to address only Nero and Domitian. They were the ones that were at his lifetime. They were the ones he was dealing with directly. But the heavy persecution came later. You know, a couple hundred years later. And centuries later for the Roman Catholic persecution. And I cannot believe that the book of Revelation is not intended to deal with those as well. So that's enough for that. Let's get into the relevance of the book. Because this is kind of the final session for those who are visiting. This is the final session. We covered chapter 21-22 last week. Okay, to address this, let's look at things that are the same and things that are different. What's the same as it was in the first, second, third centuries here? Well, most all countries today have some degree of corruption. Now, when I say that, in the various places that the corruption can occur in the government, it could occur in our corporations, it could occur in religion. I'm not saying that everybody is corrupt. You know, we're certainly not saying that all government workers are corrupt. The vast majority of them are not. They're good, what you might call good, solid, you know, Bible-believing. They're not Bible-believing, but they are good, solid, God-fearing people. Let's put it that way. But it only takes about less than 10%, 1 in 10, to be corrupt, you know, especially if they're at the top of the food chain here. So, number one, there is corruption. It does exist, and that was what the sea beast was all about. There is invisible power that's in the hands of a relatively few. I don't think that can be disputed. And that we're not talking about only political power. We're not talking about politics at all, hopefully. We're talking about human weaknesses and the fact that power leads to corruption. That when people don't have others looking at them and examining what they're doing, when they're free to do whatever they want and get away with it, they will. Eisenhower talked about this in 1961 in his farewell address. He talked about the military-industrial complex. You can almost hear him pleading, you know, with somebody, do something about it, you know. I've been here for 8 years and I haven't been able to do anything about it, you know. You know, these are the people who are running things. And getting rich by it. So that was really separate and apart from politics. There can be corruption in any place where there's power. There will be corruption. Things that have not changed. There's a common view of religion in the general populace today. That was the same. It was the same way back in Rome. They had a concept of what religion was all about, and it was not something that individuals practiced and that small groups practiced. It was big. It was big. It had to be big. What I call the religious establishment. So when I use that term, you know what I'm talking about. It's not churches of Christ. We are not the big religious establishment. Faithful churches of Christ are generally not understood. If you talk to scholars and people like that who are interested in religion, they're interested in finding out what you're all about, you explain it to them, they look at you like you're crazy. Why, that's impossible. You can't do that. But we are doing it. I know it's possible because here it is. But they don't know that it's possible because they're not here. If they came onto the inside, they'd be able to see it. But they can't see it from the outside. They just question it. Oh, that's impossible. You just can't have the Bible and a bunch of independent churches all over and everything. 1 Corinthians 2 indicates that these things have to be viewed from a spiritual point, not a physical, but a spiritual point of view. And they're not doing it. They're viewing it from a physical standpoint. Where is the religious establishment? You're never going to have a religious establishment if all these churches are independently doing their thing. They're right! That's why the churches of Christ are not the religious establishment. Never will be. It's not God's design. That's not the way it was designed. Another thing that is the same, down at the bottom there, it's the same, the way that God cares for faithful Christians. That is kind of the major theme in Revelation. That God is going to take care of those who are His. So we don't have to worry like the rest of the world does. And this is above there. That means one of the ways that God takes care of us is that
We're not big. So we're marginalized. Who are those people? Oh, they're just an independent church. Man, they don't matter. So we're not going to be persecuted because we don't matter, which is great. That's fine. That's fine as far as I'm concerned. No, we are persecuted in some ways, but not the way that they were in the first century. So things that are different. Very few countries have mandated religions today. Mandated state religions. Not only is there a state religion, but you've got to be one of those. Now, the Muslims have laws that say if you convert to Christianity, penalty for that's death. Some of the Muslim countries have that. But if you are already a Christian, well, that's all right. See, well, that's not the same type of persecution as what was going on in Rome. Back then, they would seek you out, and I'm talking about at the end of the second century, or the third century, 275 or so. They would seek you out and punish you. There's less persecution caused only by religious differences. The word only is important there because religious differences are often today used as an excuse to persecute and to kill people. But that's not the real reason that they're doing it. The real reason has to do with power. It has to do with their trying to conquest the world and so forth. And religion is just a good whipping boy. Okay. There is considerable ethnic cleansing down at the bottom here. Ethnic cleansing is a euphemism for genocide. Ethnic cleansing is genocide. It's systematically wiping out a subset of your population because of some reason. And if that if religion fits that reason, well, that's great. But usually it has to do with ethnic background. There's a lot of that going on. We can go back to the 40s with Hitler. That hasn't changed. Just like the military-industrial complex. That hasn't changed. Things are the same. And a lot of this stuff goes back to Rome. Why is this different? Well, bottom line there can be contrasted with Roman goals. When they went in and they conquered people, they would try to accommodate them. They would try to integrate them, make them Romans, make them part of us. And if they had a different religion, well, okay, keep your religion, keep going, you know. As long as it would strengthen the empire. So that's considerably different from what we see today. Okay, so we come to the question of what happened. What happened to the sound churches? We know that in the first century, most of the churches were sound. They were under the guidance of the apostles. There was discipline. Ananias and Sapphira is a good example of discipline for those who would try to use the church for their own benefit. But at this time, during the first century, there was an informal canon that was being developed and it was recognized by the faithful. You can determine and you can see this in the writings of the church fathers. And I encourage you to sample those. Sample the church fathers. Listen to people that talk about what they say. And read into it a little bit. You'll learn a lot, and it's very interesting. Most importantly here, inspired writings were largely completed in the first century. And I didn't know that until recently. Because I've been told by the scholars for years that, for instance, John wasn't written until the third century, or you know, and it wasn't written by John. And, you know, these are things that when I started to get into what the church fathers were saying, no, they were quoting Scripture. They were talking about these things. And when you listen to what they wrote, it's very similar to the teachings of Paul. So, second, third century, we don't have any recorded concept of Bible-only religion. There were very few Bibles at the time. That's one problem. But when you read the church fathers, you can see, you can hear, you can see that the faith that they had was based upon, you know, what was handed down by the apostles and the first century prophets. Let's not forget them. They're the ones that the apostles laid their hands on, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they could speak authoritatively. One thing that we do see that we need to fault them on, though, was the abandonment of the first century organization. And this is what led to the religious establishment. If they had maintained the idea of independent churches, they wouldn't have had that problem at all. So when they started to gather themselves together, it became a power struggle. And people would grab a hold of different ideas and controversies and things like that. I believe just to get power. They didn't believe it. They didn't see themselves as, oh, I'm just doing, I can get power here if I, you know, take the position that Easter should be on Sunday. I say, what? That was a major problem in the church at this time. Not a problem for us, because if you depend on the Bible only, you realize we don't, why should we worship the goddess Hoestra? You know, that's a pagan thing to do. And it's not something that's in the Bible, so we don't celebrate Easter. At least not as a church. But you can see it because of the various people who were appointed as bishops during this time. They pretty much abandoned the idea of local independent churches. And that was a real killer. There were some small groups, I believe, that held to the Bible, but I put that as a question. Were there some? We don't have history telling us about them. Because the history was controlled by the Roman Catholic Church, pretty much. Or what was developing in the Roman Catholic Church. But you do have house churches. And one of them, Priscilla and Aquila, Romans 16, Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their house. Why would they have a church in their house? Why would they be meeting in their house? It's probably against the law to meet anywhere else. They felt like surviving, you know. So rather than making it a big fuss about it, they just met privately. And I believe that outside of the cities, in the wilderness, you know, in the wilderness areas, you probably had this. But we don't have any evidence directly of that. We do have biblical evidence that the written word is sufficient. Ample evidence. All kinds of biblical evidence that the written word is. So you've got people who are trying to serve God, and you've got this body of literature that now has been developed, a canon, you know, informal canon that's been developed. Put them together, you should have some faithful churches. All right, let's talk about the corruption, though. Corruption of sound churches. While enduring the early persecution of Roman's government, most of the professing Christianity went through a gradual departure from the New Testament doctrine concerning church government, worship, and practice.
local churches ceased to be autonomous by giving way to the control, that's a key word there, control of bishops ruling over them. I put quotation marks here for bishops because they were not really qualified bishop, which is an elder. They had been appointed, usually in most cases they were appointed by others. The simple form of worship from the heart was replaced with rituals and splendor of paganism. Ministers became priests and pagans became Christians by simply being sprinkled with water. This tolerance of an unregenerate membership only made things worse. Sprinkled paganism was about the best definition for Roman Catholicism. So you do have the church, churches being corrupted. What about today? Do we have churches being corrupted today? How many sound churches have been around for 100 years? I hope we are. But there's very few. Okay, this is what was legalized by Constantine in 306. 313. 306 to 337 was when Constantine ruled. 313 was when he signed this mandate. It mandated as only Roman state religion in 380. So we're talking 67 or so years later, two generations later, before it was mandated. Being mandated was another, you know, sword in the heart. But I looked hard for early persecution, and this is the earliest I could find. It's interesting that it's 1 year after it was mandated that there's evidence of then the Christians, quote unquote, whoever they were, at that time, now persecuting the pagans, but very little on that subject that I could find at all. Okay, so what do we have? We have the evolution of the Roman Catholic Church over this time period. For the first 280 years of Christian history, Christianity was banned. I don't like the word Christianity. You know, what do they mean by it? But we kind of generally understand what they're talking about. It was banned by the Roman Empire, and Christians were terribly persecuted. This changed after the conversion. I've got that in quotes, too, because I don't believe he was converted. The conversion of the Roman Emperor Constantine, who provided religious toleration with the Edict of Milan in AD 13, effectively lifting the ban on Christianity. Later in AD 325, he called the Council of Nicaea as an attempt to unify Christianity. Now, this next sentence is important. Constantine envisioned Christianity as a religion that could unite the Roman Empire. You studied the New Testament. Have you ever seen anything in the New Testament that says the church of Christ, the church that Christ is building, is going to unify the empire or unify anything of a political nature? It's not there. But that was his vision of it. Now, with a vision like that, what are you going to create? You're not going to create anything that resembles the true church. The Roman Catholic Church was never the true church. There were churches that so messed themselves up that eventually they became part of the Roman Catholic Church. So you could say, well, it's a diversion of that, but for the most part, no, it was pagan. It was pagan from the very start. Roman Empire, which at the time was beginning to fragment and divide. While this may have seemed to be a positive development, the results were anything but positive for the true church that we know about in Matthew 16:18. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Just as Constantine refused to fully embrace the gospel, but continued many of his pagan beliefs and practices, so the church that Constantine and his successors promoted progressively became less and less Bible and more Roman. Roman paganism. Okay. Good, we have a little bit of time here. What did I do? I held it down too. Come on. There, this is what we want. We've been studying Revelation for 3 months. We should be able to come to some, you know, what good is it? What good is it going to do us right now? A lot of times the term shortly come to pass, I believe, is misused and abused. This has to shortly come to pass. And most of the things in there didn't shortly come to pass, according to the way that I believe shortly. Now, what was John saying? What was the Holy Spirit trying to communicate to us? Be ready. These things are going to happen. That's what he's saying. That's what that shortly come to pass should mean to us. It doesn't mean that if it happened 100 years later or 20 years later or 30 years later, it doesn't apply. Revelation, we can throw it out. It doesn't apply. Some people want to apply Revelation to the destruction of Jerusalem because it had to be something that shortly come to pass. Come on. Rome did not fall until 476. That's for the eastern part of it. It was divided in two prior to that. And 1453 for the western part of it. Is that shortly? Could be. That's the way you view shortly. Is 1,000 years shortly? It could be. Let's realize that much evil has fallen. That those individuals, those corrupt individuals who were leading Rome against Christians, where are they now? They have fallen. They're waiting to get thrown into the lake of fire. And I'm sure they're enjoying it, you know, in Hades right now, talking about it. There have been judgments of individuals and judgments of nations. Now, we can't point directly to them, but, you know, people like Hitler, nations like the Soviet Union, when you see them crack, when you see them fall, do you get it? Do you see? Of course, there's still remaining wars, the disposition of the beasts, and the final judgment. We know those things are still remaining. They haven't happened yet. But remember this, inspired writings were largely completed. So if he wasn't talking about anything else shortly to come to pass, perhaps it was the completion of the scriptures. How can we say they were completed? Revelation 22:18-19. It says you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. And that was only what? Well, that was right then. That was when he finished writing Revelation. So that was shortly to come to pass, wasn't it? So if nothing else, the completion of the scriptures would be shortly to come to pass. Let's look at sources of corruption. And we know in Revelation 17:18, the woman, the harlot, whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Back then we said, well, it's pretty obvious in their time what they're looking at was Rome, the corruption of Rome, Rome persecuting and killing Christians. So, yeah, that must be That must be the harlot. And indeed, I would say the role of the harlot was being played at that time by Rome. Or, go a step higher. It's not the government of Rome, but it's the people who are manipulating the government of Rome. There's always something up there that you don't see. The elite, the Roman elite who decided who was going to be emperor, who decided when the emperor was ready to go. Now, what is it? It's the Vatican. I mean, it's just inescapable. Who is calling the shots? Who is determining what is going on? And it's the money that does it. It's not being done by military force. It's not being done by winning battles and bombing nations. It's being done with money. And it's being done very secretively. Up until recently, we got the internet, and now things are coming out that we never knew before as to who is doing. But they've done their best to stay hidden. And they have made statements like, I could care less who the rulers are as long as I can control the money. Now, the control of money is not something that's new with the Federal Reserve. What the Federal Reserve is doing now was done back in Babylon times. And it was called, in Roman times, it was called Babylon money magic. How you can create money out of nothing. The way to do it is you loan money to people that you don't have. And then you charge them interest on it. That sounds really weird, you know, but if you say, Dave can loan you some money, you know. And I said, sure, you know. And I write you out a check and you take it to somebody, take it to the car dealership and they believe that it's okay. Then I start charging you interest on it. And if you don't pay the interest, I'll take your car. Now you say, well, that's illegal. You couldn't get away with that. Well, you shouldn't be able to. But there are some people that are above the law. And the Federal Reserve, for example, is above the law. There's no law that applies to them. And so they're doing that. They're creating money out of nothing. Babylon money magic. It was done in Babylon. It was done in Rome. It's being done now. Okay. Additional practice. Practical principles that we can use. Number one, the ultimate solution to this world's problems is not of this world. It's not in or of this world. It's not a military solution or a political solution. You're not going to solve any problems by joining a party or joining a club or joining a secret society. That's of this world. Who did the fighting in the book of Revelation? Jesus. With the sword of his mouth. Revelation 19. Took care of him like that. It's not our job as Christians. So we have the same sword that he had. What is the sword? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That is the word. That's the powerful weapon that we have. Secondly, God will take care of the faithful, dedicated Christians. We don't have to worry about that. Thirdly, recognize today who is the sea beast. That's your corruption. And who is the earth beast. That's your religious corruption. Okay? Still here. Religious corruption is, that's 99%. 99% of religion today is just corrupt. It's just a bunch of lies. So we can't say that the earth beast is gone, but we know one thing, don't we? There will be a time where it's going to be thrown into the
lake of fire along with the sea beast, and it will be gone. It is fine for us today to visualize and see these things. See these things around us. See these things that are happening and put them into their place. Well, that's the sea beast. Oh, I see. That's the earth beast. That's false religion. That's the false prophet. Oh, I see, you know. Put these things into their place. And understand our society. Understand our own culture with what we know from the book of Revelation. We can visualize and we can glory in when they disintegrate, when they destroy themselves. And they will. It is shortly to come to pass. They will destroy themselves. God will see that they're... Remember, one of the ways that he had for them destroying themselves is that they would fight with each other. We see that. We can see that today. It will shortly come to pass, and we should glorify God, just as they did in the book of Revelation. Whenever there was a punishment, sometimes we think, well, as Christians, we shouldn't glory in things like that, should we? Well, they did in Revelation. And if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. I'm going to enjoy every minute of it, and I hope you will too. Wait, before you leave, thank you so much for your attention, and thank you for putting up with me this past quarter. You just don't know how much I love you, and I know you love me too. And I really appreciate all your help that you've given me. Thank you.